Jonah 3:10 through chapter 4, verse 3. It's on page 775 in the Pew Bibles under the seat in front of you. And I believe it's on the screen behind me. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.
Lord, this morning I pray that you would illuminate our minds by your Spirit so that we might find ourselves being captivated by your word and ultimately being captivated by you, our God. And I pray that you would use your word, Lord, to speak truth into our lives so that we might be equipped not only to know you but to serve you and bring glory to you better today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, from a writer's perspective, it would have made complete sense that the book of Jonah would have ended after three chapters. I mean, if you think about it, it's a great storyline. God calls this prophet by the name of Jonah to a specific task of going to Nineveh to communicate God's judgment upon their sin. He says, no, I'm not going. He runs away. He gets on a ship and he goes in the opposite direction. But God, in his mercy, remarkably goes after Jonah with a storm. Jonah gets thrown overboard. Then God ordains this big fish to rescue Jonah with the purpose of bringing him back to his senses and repenting of his rebellious disobedience. 3 days later, he gets spit up onto shore, and God recommissions him to go to Nineveh, which he does. And what's even more amazing is that the whole city and even the king of Nineveh humbly believes the message, repents from their sin, and comes to God. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a great movie. A great ending. But that's not where the book ends. The book actually continues in what we would consider a very anticlimactic ending. But the question is, why? Why do we have this fourth chapter recorded for us? Really, the main reason is that God is still at work, and God still has work to do in the life of Jonah. Jonah, who outwardly rebelled in chapter 1, is now inwardly rebelling in chapter 4. Chapter 1 records his disobedient actions. Chapter 4 records his disobedient attitude. And it's interesting, if you actually break up the four chapters of Jonah, you could do it this way. You could say chapter 1, Jonah is running from God. Chapter 2, you could say Jonah is running back to God. Chapter 3, you could say that Jonah is running for God. And here in chapter 4, you can say that Jonah is running into God as he becomes angry with God and becomes angry with the result of his obedience to God. Now, it's not always easy to find a crowd to preach to, but Jonah had about 600,000 people without advance notice. He didn't send flyers in advance. There was no big promotion of this big revival meeting. But he not only got the crowd, he saw the entire crowd respond to the message and obey the Lord. Now, some prophets, like Jeremiah, preached their hearts out. And you can read through the whole the whole book of Jeremiah, and he preached, and no one ever wanted to listen to him. And yet, here in Jonah's case, he sees all of them listen and repent. He witnessed one of the greatest revivals in history. He saw God do something absolutely miraculous. And so you think that after the big day in Nineveh, he would be saying, you know, praise God for his mercy. You think he'd be running home and saying, you wouldn't believe what happened to Nineveh. The whole city repented of their sin and came to God. And yet Jonah did no such thing. He should have been happy, but he was so distraught about the situation, he actually wants to die. But the question is why? Question is, what's the matter with Jonah? Well, the answer is his disobedient heart. See, these few verses really show us how profound sin is in the human heart. It's interesting because when you think of the story, if you compare it to another story in the Bible, there's actually a lot of parallels. And I think you'll see them as soon as I mention the other story, and that is the prodigal son's older brother in Luke chapter 15. Where after the younger rebellious brother leaves home and squanders all of his inheritance, and he lives a very sinful life, eventually he comes back home again. And in coming home, his father graciously welcomes him with open arms and then throws him a party. Well, instead of the older brother being happy that his younger brother has returned home and he's turned from a sinful life, he gets angry that his father, for being so compassionate and for being so merciful. And that is exactly what happens here with Jonah. So here the prophet who experienced God's mercy after he refused to obey God is royally upset that God would demonstrate his mercy to the people of Nineveh. Jonah's obviously in a dilemma. And it seems as though God might have ended the pouting of this prophet and said, you know what, enough is enough already. I've had enough of this guy. I'm just going to send a poisonous snake to bite him and kill him, or I'm just going to send a lion to go and eat the guy. But you know what? Before we jump all over Jonah, I think it's important for all of us to look in the mirror and ask ourselves, how often have we been disobedient to the Lord, whether it be in our actions or whether it be in our attitudes? Only to see God continue to demonstrate his grace and mercy in our lives. And that's exactly what God does here with Jonah. Again, he patiently and graciously listens to Jonah's complaint. And next week we'll look at how God graciously answers Jonah's complaint. So what does this episode tell us about Jonah's heart? I think there's a number of observations we can make here that are surprisingly similar to some of the things that happen in our own hearts. Let's consider them. Number one, Jonah, first of all, was self-centered. Jonah was self-centered. It's pretty clear that Jonah was bent out of shape. When it says that Jonah was exceedingly displeased and angry, it literally means that he was boiling. Okay, he was downright hot about the situation. And somehow you can almost see Jonah walking out of the city after this great revival, just kicking the dust, you know, and just spouting off to God in his anger. But here's the thing. Jonah obeyed God. He did what God wanted, but God had not done what Jonah wanted. In other words, what pleased God displeased Jonah. Jonah wanted Nineveh nuked. But God spared Nineveh by his mercy. Jonah was more concerned about his own agenda than he was God's. He was more interested in pleasing himself than he was God. And actually, you can see that in the fact that in these short three verses in chapter 4, Jonah uses the word I or me seven times. It was all about me, all about how I feel, all about what I want. And he was obviously taking himself much more seriously than he was God. You know, if our ultimate objective is to please ourselves instead of God, we will find ourselves getting bent out of shape as well, because God's will didn't line up with our will. Because when you boil it all down, people that are angry with God have experienced something that didn't line up with their desires or with their expectations. And I'm not suggesting that we are never disappointed or that we are never hurt because of various circumstances that happen in our life or that take us off guard or when we lose something or someone that is close to us. But at that point we come to a crossroads of either trusting God and his sovereignty or trusting ourselves and our desires. And when our greatest desire is to please ourselves instead of God, we will find ourselves angry with God just like Jonah. Well, Jonah's self-centeredness led, secondly, to number two, his making excuses for his disobedience. Verse 2, he goes on to say, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Interesting. We're finally getting to the bottom of what Jonah's motive was in fleeing God's command in chapter 1. See, Jonah's trying to justify his actions because of his hate for the Ninevite people. I mean, God, surely you can understand why I did what I did. I mean, this is a wicked people. They're inhumane. They torture and they kill at will. They're the enemy of your people, Israel. And you're exercising mercy on them? I thought you destroyed your enemies, not Israel. I thought you blessed Israel, not pagan nations. You can't fault me for acting this way or feeling the way I'm feeling. Do you ever find yourself coming up with excuses for your sinful actions or attitudes? I think sometimes we convince ourselves that our ungodly treatment of someone is justified in light of what they did or said about us. Or we compare and then rank our sin with the sins of others that appears to be much worse than ours. And so we determine that certain people don't deserve God's mercy and grace and blessing, but we do. You see, what sometimes sounds logical is not always biblical. There is never an excuse for disobedience, even if our obedience doesn't make any logical sense. Obedience to God should always trump our feelings or any rationalization that we might attempt to muster up. Number three. Jonah's obedience was only partial obedience. And this may actually appear a little confusing, because when you see what happens here in chapter 4, the inevitable question is, did Jonah genuinely repent in chapter 2, or was that some kind of a farce? Well, I believe he genuinely repented. And here's why. Have you ever been convicted of a sin and you genuinely confess that sin before the Lord only to struggle with that sin sometime later? See, just because you deal with a particular sin at a particular time does not mean that you will never be tempted to sin in that way again. I mean, how often have you and I had a time when we've really grown close to the Lord through various circumstances, only to find ourselves a few days later getting angry with someone, acting selfishly over something, or just having a downright rotten attitude. See, the harsh reality is that we are all vulnerable to sin, and we continually battle sin, and therefore we must be regularly confessing our sin. We must be regularly taking our thoughts captive, and we must be regularly putting on the armor of God so that sin does not entangle us and destroy us. But here's the thing with Jonah. I believe Jonah recognized his outward obedience and repented of it without recognizing the deeper issue, which was his inward disobedience. He went where God told him to go. He said what God wanted him to say. He externally conformed to what he was supposed to do, but internally his heart had not followed suit. And therefore, he was not truly obedient and not where he needed to be with the Lord. Now, two things to note about that. One is, be careful not to merely remove the dandelion without removing the root as well. In other words, we may recognize and be convicted of a particular sin in our life and then conform to making necessary changes to stop practicing that sin, but until we address the corruption or the root sin issue in our heart, that sin will eventually rear its ugly head again in our lives at some point down the road. It's really so much of what Jesus was addressing in the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. For example, he would say, or he said, you may not be having an affair, but lusting in your heart is the same thing. He said, you may not have murdered anybody, but hating someone in your heart is the same thing. And so it's not just about external actions, it's about internal attitudes of really what's going on in your heart. Warren Wiersbe said, and I quote, the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. That is why when dealing with sin, cannot simply address the symptom, but we must address the root as well. Number four, Jonah's heart was critical, not compassionate. Obviously, Jonah had absolutely no desire to see God spare Nineveh. He did not want the Ninevites to respond, and actually maybe didn't fully anticipate the Ninevites responding to the message that God gave to him, because the message God gave him was speaking only about judgment. It wasn't speaking about salvation. In any case, Jonah was hoping that Israel's enemy would be taken out of the equation forever. In his mind, it would have been the just thing to do, because in his mind, the Ninevites didn't deserve the mercy of God. And see, what he's really saying in his prayer to God is, God, I hate the Ninevites. I hate them. Look at what they've done to us in the past. Look at what they'll probably do to us in the future. And so Jonah is hoping the time bomb goes off on them, but God defuses it. Oh, Jonah would have loved to have gone home and said, guess what? God just wiped out the whole city of Nineveh. Woo-hoo! Isn't that awesome? You can almost feel the hate that Jonah had. And in some ways, it seems like a natural response because of who the Assyrians, the Ninevites, who they were in light of their relationship to Israel. But it was not a godly response. And here's what I think is the key in this whole thing. I think Jonah forgot the mercy and grace of God in his own life. I think he forgot that God could have taken him out of the picture after his willful disobedience. I think that he forgot that his sin was also a stench to God. See, God didn't have to send a fish to save him. God could have just let him sink to the bottom of the Mediterranean. But he didn't. God actually demonstrates an amazing patience with Jonah. How quickly he forgot. And how quickly we sometimes forget. Sometimes we forget that our sin is also an abomination to the Lord as we become so critical of the sins we see within our culture today. And sometimes we become harder on those sins because we kind of weigh those sins out as being so much worse. And maybe the consequences of some sin is worse than others. But all sin is a stench to God. And we all still struggle with sin, right? And we have to realize humbly that our sin is still a stench to God too. I think we forget sometimes that we don't deserve God's grace and mercy more than anybody else. We forget sometimes that it was necessary for Christ to die on the cross for our sin, not just everybody else's sin. And so if you find yourself being more critical about people and their sin rather than being compassionate about their salvation, you are likely forgetting who you are as a recipient of God's grace and mercy that was undeserved. You see, God's heart is a heart of compassion, and we as his people are to reflect his heart in grieving over sin and rejoicing at the repentance of a sinner, no matter who they are. And so we have to ask ourselves these questions. Are there people groups? Are there different races of people that we have grown to criticize or even hate? Have we written them off and even more don't even want them to see their need for Christ because we think they don't deserve it? But unless you clearly understand your own ongoing need for God's grace and mercy, you will only see people from an external perspective. You will compare them to others, and you will compare them to your own standard. Thus, you will draw conclusions that some deserve God and others don't. But I remind you about the heart of God. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, where he says, He desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. That includes all races. That includes all people. It includes Jew and Gentile. That includes the most vile, evil people and cultures in our world today. 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That is the heart of God. Number 5. Jonah's theology was only theoretical. This is really interesting because Jonah knew full well what God was capable of doing. In fact, his theology of God was right on the money. He says it in verse 2. He says, "You are a gracious God." Correct. "You are a compassionate God." Correct. "You are slow to anger." Correct. "You are abounding in love." Correct. "You are a God who relents in sending calamity." In other words, he doesn't take delight in punishing the wicked. Correct again. Jonah actually gets 100% on his theology test. You say, well, then what's the problem? The problem is that Jonah had good, sound theology, but Jonah failed to put that theology into practice in his own life, and therefore he was indicted by the very things he believed in. See, when theology isn't practiced, it then remains only a theory. And listen to me, only a theory does nothing for us. It does nothing to change our heart. You might have a thousand verses memorized, but if you haven't applied them and lived those things out, those things mean nothing. Knowledge puffs up, Scripture says. And so we can't just come and gather to gain information. We can't just read the Word of God to gain information that we know these important points of theology and doctrine. We must make them our own, or they will do nothing. For Jonah, his theology stayed in his head and never went to his heart. And as a result, he couldn't give thanks for God's almighty work. He could only ask God to take his life. You see, there was a contradiction between Jonah's theology and Jonah's practice. But again, don't we often find ourselves doing the same thing? See, we hold high the Great Commission. But then we never talk to our next door neighbor. We hold high the cross, and yet we consciously pursue sin or refuse to repent of known sin. We hold high the sovereignty of God, and yet we doubt the validity of certain outcomes. We hold high the lordship of Christ, and yet we so often try to run our own lives. Well, needless to say, Jonah is pretty messed up at this point. But aren't you encouraged with how God patiently sanctifies and refines the heart of Jonah? Because sometimes my heart is not where it should be either. And as I get entangled in sin that manifests itself in attitudes or actions that are not pleasing to the Lord, I'm thankful that I have a God that demonstrates grace and mercy in my life. Amen? And so how should Jonah have responded to God? How should we respond to God? And how do we apply these three verses very quickly as we finish things off here this morning? Just four things I want to mention. First of all, we need to trust the sovereignty of God. Jonah needed to trust the sovereignty of God. I think Jonah forgot that he was merely a tool and not the one in charge of the project. I think sometimes we forget that we're the clay and God is the potter. Sometimes we, the clay, can think a little too much of ourselves and somehow think that we know best and in the process think that we're in charge. We're not in charge. Thank goodness we're not in charge, right? The potter is in charge, and the potter knows what he's doing, and the potter has a perspective that is so much greater than our perspective. God is in control. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." Psalm 103:19, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all." Proverbs 16:9, "The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." Isaiah 46:9-10, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." So we need to trust the sovereignty of God. Secondly, we need to appreciate the mercy of God. I think I've heard this so many times from many people, but we just need to keep preaching the gospel to ourselves. We need to remember the mercy of God. Because we didn't deserve it, right? I think that'll give us a great perspective on other people. Psalm 85 or 86 verse 5 says, "You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call on you." Psalm 145, 9 says, "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made." Titus 3, 5, "He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." Then number three, we need to practice the theology of God. Okay, we need to trust the sovereignty of God. We need to appreciate the mercy of God. We need to practice the theology of God. Can't just be people that just know a bunch of stuff. Can't just be people that have our theology in order. God never designed his word to simply stay in our heads. He designed it to work its way to our hearts and to literally transform us into being godly people. James 1:22, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, "Obeying out of a sincere heart, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers." Okay, not obeying because of what other people think of us. And not obeying externally to somehow make an impression on what other people think of us. "Well, they must be pretty godly. I mean, look at what they do." Now it goes on to say, "But as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." It's taking what we know of the gospel and allowing it to transform us in the heart for his glory, not to make impressions or to impress other people. And then lastly, number four, fully accept the will of God. Fully accept the will of God, even when you don't fully understand it, and even when you don't fully agree with it. Because God's will is always better than your will and my will, right? And maybe the most helpful, at least for me, some of the most helpful verses and some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture are found in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and I'm sure most of you know it. But it says, "Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him," right? Acknowledge him and acknowledge his will, and he will direct your paths. God's will is always good. Sometimes it's difficult to fully understand it or to know exactly what God is doing in the midst of our circumstances. But you can trust him. You can trust him because of who he is. Jonah really struggled with that. And I'm assuming most of us struggle with that at different times. But listen, may God help us to see our hearts as God sees them. And may we allow God to refine our hearts as he sees fit. Exactly what God was doing with Jonah. God desires to do that in our lives this morning as well. We're not there yet. Some of us are a little messed up. I'd say that probably all of us qualify for that category. We're all a little messed up. But God is patient and he continues to work in us for our good and for his glory. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this important part of Scripture that you've given us. The story didn't end like the storybook ending, as we would say. But that's probably for our good to see that. Because in so many ways, Lord, we're not that different from Jonah. Our hearts often struggle with many of the same things that Jonah struggled with. So thank you, Lord, that this is just another example of how gracious and merciful you are. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for continuing to actively pursue us and transform our hearts so that we might reflect the holiness of God. I pray, Lord, that you would make us sensitive to the things that we've learned this morning, that your Spirit has taught us, revealed to us. Lord, maybe you've convicted us of a particular sin. Maybe we've kind of swept under the rug as not being that big of a deal in light of other sins around us. I pray, Lord, that we would see the seriousness of that and confess it and repent of it. Pray, Lord, that you would reveal in our hearts how we view other people, whether we're compassionate about their salvation or whether we're just simply critical of them and their sin. Lord, help us to reflect your heart for the world. And help us, Lord, not to just be a people that know your word in our heads, but live your word in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, help us to be authentic believers. Help us to please you. Help us not to try to do stuff to impress other people. Because ultimately, Lord, you know our heart, and you know what we're doing. You know what we're attempting. Really, only thing that matters, Lord, is that we please you and that we glorify you. And so help us, Lord, to just do that day in, day out, to be faithful to you, to be faithful to your word, to depend on your Spirit to continue to do a work in us. Thank you, Father, for this Scripture. Continue to use it in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand again.